Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 10, verse 1 to 21. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and the ushers will provide a Bible for you. So just please raise your hand if you need a Bible and the ushers will provide. Again, that's John chapter 10, verse 1 to 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Jonathan. You know, growing up, I loved the Christmas season because it was like Thanksgiving was the starting line of the race toward Christmas Day. And it was just a mad rush. I have warm memories of my family getting together and friends during the past Christmases. And even this coming weekend, May and I are traveling up to Albany to have a family gathering with the Wismans Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I'll be here Sunday as well. Not up there. I'll be back. So they know, life of a pastor, that Sunday is the time I need to be with my flock and not with them. I have a lot of good memories, and as a child I was caught up in the magical world of Santa Claus and flying reindeer and elves making this toys, the toy production, and of course receiving the presents. That was something I really looked forward to every year. I had a hard time sleeping Christmas Eve after we went to bed. It was all that was important. But then, as I grew older, I started to realize that others didn't quite see Christmas the same way. Some others didn't. I started to grow and learn about people that, in my sphere of life, that they did not see Christmas as a good time. They didn't have families. Christmas didn't remind them of families like I had these memories, but they reminded them of how dysfunctional their family was and how they didn't really get along together hardly at all. And they'd hear of plans of families going here and doing this and spending time together, and actually they just felt left out because their family didn't have plans like that. They didn't have a family like that. The Thanksgiving and Christmas seasons are when many actually struggle with loneliness. They are reminded of the family and friends that they don't see any longer, whether it's through death or through a broken relationship or through long distance. They are not able to spend time with their loved ones, and they're reminded of this during this time of year. And so their grief, if it's a loss of a loved one, is intensified during Thanksgiving and Christmas. And so their loneliness is intensified. Parents are reminded, a lot of them are reminded that they can't even afford to buy gifts for their kids. They're struggling to meet payments. And so this is a common, I don't know if you've experienced this, but this is a very common feeling in our society at Christmas time. There's like the joy and the singing and the excitement and the business that's happening, right? And then there's this other side of our society where it's very lonely, very needy in that sense, going without. And there's one man, watch what one man that I came across and what he's doing to try to address some of this. Let's put that video up. You know, I believe that what really moved these people wasn't just the kindness that they experienced, but the experience that someone actually out there really cared for them. That someone out there was looking out for them, other than just themselves. And in the same way, if we really understand the words of Christ, what he's claiming about himself here in our text, that I am the good shepherd, I am the door, what we'll see is that Jesus is going to be the one, or is the one, depending on what we believe in him about, is he's the one looking out for us. He's the shepherd looking out for us. And when we really understand that, then we will be overwhelmed, as these people were, with the graciousness of God and have a peace of heart when we can accept that. You know, it's hard for us to resonate, isn't it, with Jesus when he spoke these words about being a shepherd and a sheep, you know, and I mean, the sheepfolds and the robbers and the thieves and all that stuff. I mean, I worry about somebody stealing my car, right? Not my sheep, because I don't have sheep, right? Do you have sheep? Anybody have sheep? Maybe a dog, but not sheep. So it's kind of like over our heads. We don't really relate to these things. I wonder if there's any shepherds at all in the whole state of New Jersey. Right? It's not really a part of our daily life. So when we hear these words from Jesus, we just kind of bounce off us. We're not sure what to make of it. Being removed from the life of these shepherds makes it really hard for us to understand what Jesus means right here. And the Pharisees, even, you see, in our text, they heard the words and they didn't understand what he said either. Look at in verse 6 of our John 10. It says, the figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, I think they should have, but they had other reasons why they didn't understand, because of who they were and their whole mindset toward Jesus. But the context here is that Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And this is chapter 9, and this is what we looked at last week when Jesus made the claim that he is the light of the world. And he healed this man born blind that had never been done before. And then the part of that text that we did not look at last week, it's the last part of this chapter, is that the Pharisees then took this man who was healed and they questioned him. And they doubted that the miracle even happened. So they questioned, are you really this man? So they got his parents in here and they verified, yeah, he's our son. And so they said, well, how did he become, how was he able to see then if he was blind? And they're like, ask him. we're not our son. And so there was this whole questioning period of time, and it was evident that the Pharisees really even doubted if this was a true miracle or not. And so John 10 starts by addressing the Pharisees, where Jesus is talking specifically to the Pharisees. And, you know, you think about it. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. He worked with wood and probably stone and things like that. And the Pharisees were religious leaders. You know, they were working with books, the book, the law. So why did Jesus use this image of a shepherd and sheep and the sheepfold and thieves and robbers? Why is he using this with them? He's a carpenter. They're religious leaders. Well, because unlike today, the people and the population of that time period were very familiar with shepherds and their lifestyles and how they cared for their sheep, because they were everywhere. in a sense. It was a very agricultural society. And so people would immediately be able to relate to what Jesus was saying. And they could see the meaning behind it potentially, but the Pharisees didn't. But this was very familiar image to the people of that time, unlike now. So let me do a little explanation for us. The sheepfold was designed to be a place of security for the sheep. Like me, I want security for my dog when I let my dog out. So I have a fence in my backyard so my dog doesn't just run away and do its own thing. A sheepfold would likely have been either a circular or a square enclosure with probably made of stones to make the wall because there was lots of stones in the Palestine area. There still is. The entrance would be the only break in this wall, so it would just be a solid wall and then with one space. And that space would be where the shepherd and the sheep would enter and exit. And at night, after the sheep would be herded or brought into the enclosure, the sheepfold, then the assistant or the shepherd himself or herself would actually sit in that space or lay across that space for the night. And so they would actually act as the gate or the door, as we heard in our text. So there's this image that Jesus is bringing up that it was very familiar. And if anybody was to go into this, if the sheep tried to get out, they would wake him up. Or if somebody wanted to go in through that opening, they'd have to deal with the watchman or the shepherd themselves. The only other way into the pen would be to climb over the wall. So that's the context here that we see that Jesus is setting up. Now, what's interesting is that multiple flocks were often brought into the sheepfold by multiple shepherds would bring all their flocks and they just put them all in there and they'd all mix up together. So in the morning, the image is that each shepherd would take their turns and they'd go into the sheepfold and then they'd sing or they'd yell out and, you know, use their special little tones or whistles or whatever. And then they would walk out of the sheep pen and the sheep would just naturally hear their voice and separate from the other sheep and follow him out. You know, no sorting, like you, okay, grab them and you. No, they just say, hey, come on, I'm your, you know, la-da-da-da, sing whatever song you have, you know. And then the sheep would just follow them and they'd lead them out. But the interesting thing here is that Jesus has this image that is even more intimate and interesting, is that he's not there just singing, right? He's calling the sheep by name. He has a name for each sheep. And listen to what he said. It says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now notice that Jesus emphasized here the intimacy that existed between the shepherd and his sheep. It's like, actually, it reminds me a lot of like our pets today. We're very intimate with our pets. Right? We know them. We've given them a name. Right? You usually don't name something that you're going to eat because it's too personal. Like I know some farmers that do, but they grow up that way. For us, it would be hard. And so, but this is very intimate. You don't. Well, they did eat sheep, but they would also shear the sheep. But eventually, they would probably eat the sheep too. But it's this very intimate thing. So just imagine, like the shepherd goes in and he or she starts to call out their names, and then as she or he walks out, then the sheep are following, and you hear they're like, hey, Fluffy, Marshmallow, Dopey, and you know these sheep pick up, and then they just come out, and those are like sheep names I would think of, right? You know, fit accordingly, and then they would just follow him out, and so this is the image that Jesus is bringing up to the people that are there listening, especially the Pharisees, and saying, this is the context now for the claims Jesus was just about to make about himself. And so in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus makes one claim saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Now, the good shepherd is an image that brings up in mind an image of provision, of protection, of intimacy that Jesus brings out. So this is a very important image that Jesus is saying when he says, I am the good shepherd. In other words, Jesus is saying, Jesus, the good shepherd, is looking out for us. Because that's what shepherds do. They look out for their sheep. They provide for them. They protect them. And they're very intimate with them. You know, the well-known Psalm 23 begins saying, you remember? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. It's not that the Lord is a genie, right? We just rub him and then he gives us whatever we want, right? No, no. I shall not have any need when the Lord is my shepherd. The image is there of a picture of a sheep that is completely satisfied in its master, in its owner, the shepherd. Pleased, absolutely pleased in God's good shepherd who's caring over us and not craving or desiring anything. Because we're just satisfied in the shepherd's care for us. Does this describe your life? Would you say you're absolutely satisfied in the care that Christ has given you? Do you feel like you're not, you don't need anything else in life because Jesus is pretty much enough for you as the good shepherd? You're pleased with his care? Because Jesus, the good shepherd, is looking out for us. That's the truth. When he says, I'm the good shepherd, he's simply saying, I've got your back. I've got your front. I've got your stomach. You know, I've got you in my hands right here. I'm caring for you. I've got your future, and I've taken care of your past. I've got you. Just trust in me. Follow me. Follow in my footsteps. A shepherd goes to a great deal, if we need to know about shepherds, right? They go through a great deal to try to provide for their sheep, to go out and get good pasture, feeding for their sheep so they can graze, enough winter feed when it's getting cold out, and clean water. And water in that Palestine area is very precious, so the shepherd would need to work hard to provide all these things for his flock of sheep. You know, from early dawn until late at night, the good shepherd, or a good shepherd, is alert to the welfare of the flock. When they first get up in the morning, they'd go out into the flock, check and look over all the sheep to make sure nothing harmed them during the night. And then when they go out during the day, they always keep an eye out on their flock to make sure that they're not wandering off, because sheep are kind of dumb. And they'll just keep an eye on them and protect them. If anything happens at the moment's notice, they're ready to get up and protect their sheep. Always ready to protect the sheep. And then if sheep are left to themselves, they just continue grazing in the same area. And they just keep eating that grass down to the very roots and rip out the roots and damage the roots of the grass. And then it turns the side of where they're going or they're eating into a desert waste. They just keep eating until there's nothing to eat. I wonder if they even eat the dirt and then realize, oh, I guess we better move on. You know, it's just that sheep they need to be led to more grazing territory. Otherwise, they'll destroy where they are. And so they need a shepherd to lead them. And this is the image here. And we are a lot like sheep, aren't we? We just keep grazing wherever we want. And we don't pay attention to what's happening around us. We just do whatever we want. And Isaiah 53:6 even describes us this way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We just do whatever we want, whenever we want. And so we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd to lead us. Jesus knows this, and so he says, I am the good shepherd. And he wants us to follow him. Now notice that the shepherd is not a driver, he is a leader. Right? And he doesn't stand behind the sheep, like we often see, and when I went to my relatives who farm, whenever we moved cattle, they always stood behind the cattle and you'd smack them in the butt, or you'd have these little electric prods, you'd poke them and they jump and then they move on, you know. That was kind of fun. I like that. But whatever, you're herding the cattle. You see those sheepdogs, what do? Right? They run around, they nip at the ankles of the sheep. They're trying to herd the sheep from behind to go to whatever direction you want. This is not the image here. No, the image, remember, is of the shepherd who's just speaking or singing, calling them by name, and then just walking, and then the sheep just follow behind him. Just follow the shepherd, you know, right in his footsteps. So Jesus is actually saying, follow in my footsteps, meaning you're my sheep, follow me. Right? What did he say to the disciples when he called them? Right? He said, come follow me. It's that whole image of just following Christ's lead. And what's the advantage of following a shepherd who goes before us? Is that any danger or any harm that happens or is going to come to us, it's going to hit the shepherd first. And he'll take care of it. He'll deal with it first. So that's the advantage of following a leader rather than having them push us out in the front. It's kind of like, you know, attack, right? And then you send all your troops in and watch them get slaughtered. You know, you know, no, you run out there first if you're the shepherd, right? You're going to be the first one to hit anything. Listen to what 1 Peter 2:21 says. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And this is how Jesus leads us. And the key here that I want us to know is that this is how Jesus wants us to lead others. By the example of our lives. He did it by the example of his life and how he lived and how he died and then how he rose again from the dead. And he wants us, his followers, his sheep, to do the same by how we live. So whenever we have the opportunity to share with someone about the truth and compassion of Jesus Christ, our lives will already be demonstrating and communicating that truth by and through our lives without even opening their mouth. So it's just the backup of what we're saying. Have you ever met somebody who says, oh yeah, I think this, I think we should do this or whatever, and you're there scratching your head going like, I could have never told that you believe that because from your life, I would have never known that because you don't live like it. And that's unfortunately how a lot of people look at Christians that call ourselves Christians and then we just live a different way. Jesus said he is the good shepherd and then said that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, Jesus mentioned this 5 times in verses 11 through 18. And he's speaking of the salvation that he achieved for us and all mankind through his death on the cross. He's referring specifically to that. The overwhelming reality is that God himself came in the person of Jesus and then lived and died for the sins of all mankind. It's just that image of the shepherd. He dealt with what we were going to deal with first. He took the lead and he took care of our sins. Once and for all, so we can be forgiven and have eternal life if we follow Christ in his footsteps. Now, without a re-energized understanding of salvation, as Christians who grew up in church, if you've been in church a lot, you probably heard the gospel message over and over again. But if you don't have a re-energized understanding of salvation, then what happens is that Christianity and your belief in Christ becomes nominal. Becomes cultural, becomes institutional. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah. And that's the way it is, because you don't understand salvation really. You know it, but you haven't really committed your heart to Christ and what he's done. So understanding that Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life is essential for following him, because Jesus goes where things are pretty risky. And following him to the ends of the earth is a risky business. And what Christ calls us to is not to follow the American dream. No. He calls us to follow him. And the American dream has nothing to do with following Christ. And what I mean is by, I get to save up and buy the biggest house that I can, get the nicest cars that I can, so people know that I'm successful. I've got to go to the best school and college that I'm able to, because then I'll be sure to get a really good job so I can make enough money to get the big house and the big car and all those things. Or at least people will really respect me if I say I went to here. You know, we're doing it all for the wrong reasons. Not to say if you're smart enough and gifted enough, go to the best school you can. But don't go there because you feel like that it will make you the person who you think you should be. No. Christ looks at us differently and calls us differently. And if we understand the awesomeness of the salvation that Christ has given us, then Jesus, we will say, Jesus is all I want. He is all I need. And whatever doors and opportunities opens up, then that's where I will go, because I just want to follow his footsteps. He is the good shepherd. He is looking out for us. He is our shepherd and has gone ahead of us and is preparing for us what we just talked about with the candle of joy. A eternal kingdom that goes beyond our wildest dreams. Do you think America is good? It's nothing compared to the kingdom of God. It won't even be a memory in our mind because it will be nothing to compare. So in light of this, listen again to what Jesus claimed in John 10, verses 7 through 10. He said, So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus, by claiming he is the door, again, this is kind of an odd statement, right? I am the door. You know, I guess in modern day we could say there was a music group called The Doors, right? That's plural. But Jesus is saying he's just the door. And what he means is that he himself is the entrance to salvation, to life that is abundant. He himself is that entrance. Jesus is the door, or simply the way to salvation. And Jesus himself, a few chapters later in John 14, verse 6, he says there, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." So it's the same image that he is the entrance to real life, true life in Christ. You know, one time I was at home and I went outside to look in my fenced backyard for my, just to check on Summer, my dog, and she wasn't there. So then I thought, oh, maybe May let her in the house or something. And so I went in the house and checked her usual spots where she might curl up and fall asleep or something. And she wasn't there either. So then I went back outside and went in the house, and I was like, she's nowhere to be found. Where is she? And then I realized that the gate was not latched. I must have forgot to latch the gate. And so what Summer must have done is gone over to the gate and then used her paw and pulled it open and then took off and ran out. She was free, you know, running all over the neighborhood, right? That's what she does when she gets out. She doesn't walk around. She just bolts, runs. She's like, "Woo, I'm free," you know. And after about an hour of fretting and looking, my neighbor brought her back home, neighbor Samantha. And so we were all relieved and everything. But, you know, the point I tell you this is that my dog is smart, right? You would think a dog is a dog, but a dog knows that the only way to true freedom is through the gate. Right? And in the same way, this is what Christ is saying. I am the gate. If you want true freedom, it's through me. If dogs can figure it out, we should be able to figure it out. Jesus says he is the door, and he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. Now, this word abundantly is interesting in the original Greek text, because this Greek word that's translated here as abundantly, or in other versions it says, have life to the full. It means that which goes way beyond necessity. That which goes way beyond necessity. It's almost like if, I was trying to think, and I was talking to May about this, what in life would correspond to that in our imagination? And I was thinking maybe when we go on a cruise, which we've never been on, but we've been told about it. And then also a resort. I've been on resorts. That life that you experience when you're on a cruise or at a resort, right? It's like you get everything. You get more than you need. I mean, you can eat all you want because you've already paid for it. It costs a pretty penny, but you pay for it. But when you're there, you just feel like, wow, I can eat all I want. I can do whatever I want here. I don't have to pay for anything. And in life is just more than is needed. You're luxurious. But the difference here is that the life that Christ is talking about is not going to be all about us, right? Because those places, everything's there to serve us. We have waiters waiting on us, people serving us, you know. It's not going to be focused on us. The life to come is going to be focused on serving Christ and focused on serving others. And so, it's Here, though, life abundantly means that it goes way beyond necessity. So it's a life that is beyond our wildest dreams, if you think of it that way. That's the life that Jesus is leading us to. But we can only enter that life through Christ. So let's summarize what Jesus meant by claiming he is the good shepherd and that he is the door, or the gate, we could say. So one, Jesus the good shepherd just simply means that he's looking out for us. So he's looking out for you. He's taking care of your past, and he's prepared the future. That's pretty complete. And he's looking out for you right now, today. And secondly, Jesus himself is the way to salvation when he says, I am the door. And it's to life that is beyond our wildest dreams. It's pretty important. Jesus is the agent of wholeness, of eternal life, of freedom from the realm of darkness, as we saw last week. Right? Sustenance of life, as we saw the week before that, as the bread of life. So, are you ever lonely or scared? Or maybe today, you're anxious about something. About school or work or life in general. Or maybe you're discouraged about how things are in your life. Things seem a little depressing. But whatever we sense and feel at whatever moment, knowing that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he's looking out for us, should give us the strength and the courage to then begin to take our eyes off ourselves and begin to look out for others. Look out for the people around us. And this is exactly what Christmas is all about. It's taking the truth of Christ and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us by looking out for us as the good shepherd, and then, in that security, looking out for the others around us. Whether they believe and follow Christ or not. But we are called to serve others, to love others in the name of Christ. And we can do that because we know we have a shepherd who's looking out for us. So, look around, because we know a lot of people are feeling lonely. And Jesus, of all people, knows what it feels to be alone. Because when he was on the cross, that was the lowest time in his life. Because all his closest friends and buddies that he had followed him for 3 years plus, they were gone. They left him. And then when he was carrying the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders, taking on that punishment freely by his own will, even God the Father's, the fellowship he had with him, he felt forsaken. That communion, that fellowship was broken. Jesus was ultimately alone. And he was so for you and me. So if you feel alone or discouraged, you can imagine, you have a Lord who's been there. He's gone through that. He knows what it's like. He's took that on himself. And he was deserted. He knows what it feels like to be alone, misunderstood, treated unjustly. So whatever you are facing today, whatever you sense in your heart, you have a shepherd who's looking out for you. Because he's been through it himself. So what are we doing then in this foundation we have is having a good shepherd looking out for us? What can we do for others in our midst? Out of that, in this the sense in the season of Christmas. Because this is what we're called to do. Not just about giving gifts to each other, giving gifts to people who don't need it. I mean, that's the hardest thing in my family. We always, for years, would go through and give gifts to each other, even as adults. And so what we do now is we don't give any gifts. Because, except to my mom, her birthday's on the 21st of this month, so we all give gifts to her. You know, she likes that. She didn't get to see us often, so. She likes to be in the center of attention. But other than that, we don't give gifts to each other because we all don't need anything. I mean, you ask, don't you hate that? You're like, oh, so what do you need? And they're like, oh, I don't really need anything. Then you're like, oh, great. So I got to figure out what to give them then. So I got to go spend money and find something unique or, you know, I don't know. I just really didn't like Christmas when I had to give gifts to people who didn't need anything. But that's not what it's about. So I want us to watch a video clip of what one group is doing right now. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is looking out for us and he's calling you and me to do the same for others. The resources that he's given us. So who is someone this season that you can look out for? Someone who maybe just needs a friend, needs to be encouraged, or a phone call, or a visit, or someone who actually practically you can help in some way, who has a physical need. Who is someone that you can look out for in the name of Christ? We bring glory to Christ when we follow in His footsteps. He showed us how, by living it Himself. Let's pray together. Lord, we trust in You, our Shepherd. And we look forward to the life that You have offered us, not only in the future, but also in the present. The peace of heart, the joy that we have, that nothing can steal away when we trust in You. Whether sickness comes, or death even, Lord, we know that our joy can be solid and firm in Christ our Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would move in us as a congregation today, that You would help each of us to know and have someone come to mind and who we can show the heart of Christ to. And demonstrate to them that there is a Lord and a God who is looking out for them and has looked out for them. And we do this to bring You glory, Lord. So glorify Yourself in us and through our hands and our feet, through our money and our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.